Now we're returning to the book of Exodus and to the chapter 20. To the Ten Commandments as they have been given to us through Moses. We're coming to the fifth of those commandments today. We find it in the verse number 12. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Let's just seek the help of the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, again we come to thee in our time of need. We are familiar with these words. We have learned them and known them from our youth. We realize that we have failed to keep this commandment. We have broken this one along with all of the others. We pray, our Father, that thou would help us today to understand the full height and depth and breadth of this commandment, its implications for our life and for our society. We pray that thou would again reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse, that we might see that the only way that we can truthfully and fully keep this commandment is through his perfect obedience. And to know that we must be in him to have that perfect righteousness before God. Give help to us now as we preach, and as thy message comes to us, may we each and every one examine our hearts before God. And may we know thy blessing. And may we know that ministry of thy Holy Spirit, revealing again to us the things that be of God. Again we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. First thing we notice about this commandment is that there is no time limit nor age limit upon it. It says, honour thy father and mother. It doesn't say anything about children. You can be 80 years old and your parents 100 years old, and we are still supposed to honour our father and our mother. We live in a day where we are seeing a rampage of what can only be called, or what is called, children's rights. In Sweden, it is now illegal for parents to spank their children, or indeed to administer any kind of discipline, such as sending them to bed early, or depriving them of their televisions. And these laws are enforced by social workers and special courts. In the United States of America, there have been examples where children have divorced their parents and have moved on to a new set who will not be so demanding upon them. There is a widespread disregard for parental authority over their children. Today's society advises us that we ought not to do anything to stifle a child's emotions or to damage their self-esteem, and that has led to a disregard, even in Christian circles, of this keeping of the fifth of the Ten Commandments, the honouring of father and mother. And yet the Word of God tells us, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long in the earth. And before we look at what it means to keep this commandment, I want to point out that if you do keep this commandment, you and your family will stand out as being different and distinct from many around you in society, especially when children reach teenage years. It has almost become an accepted ideal or idea that children, when they reach a particular age, that it must be a period of rebellion and defiance. Parents have come to expect that children of teenage years will rebel against them, that they'll go out and sow their wild oats, and then after some period of time will come back again to the fold. And this prevailing notion has become almost a self-fulfilling prophecy, even in Christian homes. And parents just shrug their shoulders at their children's rebellion and say, well, it's just a phase that they have to go through. That's nonsense. Christian teenagers can and indeed must honour and obey and respect their parents out of submission to the Lord. There's no biblical mandate for teenage children to go out and rebel. It's not there. Now, what does this commandment mean? What is the meaning of it? What's the range of it? Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Hebrew word that's translated honour there in verse 12 means heavy. It's the Hebrew word for heavy. And so to honour our parents is to give due weight to their person and to their position and their reputation and their instruction and their judgments. If I can put it this way, it's the opposite of treating them lightly. In Exodus 21 and the verse 17, we read these words, "He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." And the word curseth there is the Hebrew word for to treat lightly. And so, while it's obviously more than just a common act of disobedience, yet it is a perilous step on the way to it, to treat them lightly. Shall surely be put to death. The Bible notes that the wickedness of setting light by our parents is one of the marks of a society that has been given over to the judgment of its sin. In Romans chapter 1, we read of God giving up certain men. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 24. There we read, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves." Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." So there are those that in society that God has given up or handed over to their judgment. And the mark of such a society that God has given over to its sin is listed for us in verse 30. Here are some of the things that will be evident in a society that God has handed over to its sin. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that this sin would be especially prevalent in the last days. We read in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2 that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That's what disrespect for parents really is. It's something that is inherently pagan. It's part of the mindset that is anti-God. And it calls for and will receive the judgment of God. We read back again in Romans 1, verse 32, they which commit such things are worthy of death. So this honouring of father and mother is not something that can be lightly set aside, because attached to it are the severe judgments of God that those who treat their parents lightly or with disrespect, that they're worthy of death. Now, you're familiar, no doubt, that the Ten Commandments can be divided into two sections, and each reinforcing the two great commandments that our Savior gave. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And the first four commandments spell out what it means to love the Lord our God, not to have any other gods before him, not to make or serve any idols, not to take his holy name in vain, to keep his Sabbath day holy. Well, the last six commandments teach us how to love our neighbour as ourselves, to honour our father and mothers, to do no murder, to not commit adultery, to not steal or bear false witness or covet anything belonging to our neighbours. And standing at the very head of the second section is this command to honour our parents. And the reason that it comes first is because it is foundational to keeping all the other commandments that follow after it. If we truly honour our parents, we will not disgrace their name by becoming a murderer, or by being unfaithful to our marriage vows, or by stealing, or by lying, or by discontent and covetousness. The keeping of this fifth commandment also reflects back to the four that go before it. If we are rebellious and disrespectful towards our parents, who gave us life and sustenance, we will no doubt be rebellious and disrespectful to the Lord God, our Creator and our Sustainer. Disrespect towards parents and God will then carry on into a disrespect for all authority, and will result in a breakdown of law and order, will lead to a disintegration of the very basis of a civilized society. So this keeping of the fifth commandment of honouring father and mother is not some outmoded, quaint idea to be set aside without consequence. It is vital to the survival of the nation. This fifth commandment raises for us the matter of legitimate authority and our submission to it. The remaining commandments deal with our moral and our social responsibilities. But before we can fulfill those, we have to first learn to respect legitimate authority. And I stress again that if we get this commandment right, if we get the home life right, we'll get every other part of society right after. The saying has been well established that as the home goes, so goeth the nation. That's why the authors of our shorter catechism, when dealing with this fifth commandment, answered it this way, that the fifth commandment requireth the preserving of the honour and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations, as superiors, inferiors, and equals. Now, what does that exactly mean? Are we stretching the words of the fifth commandment unnecessarily? Now, there's no doubt when the children of Israel first heard this commandment that they understood it to refer to their domestic arrangements within the home. But it became very obvious that the Lord would then expand upon that notion. And he set up the institution of the church and the state as being an extension of the domestic arrangement. And he employed the terms of father and mother to denote much more than just a biological parenthood. The Lord uses those words, father and mother, in a variety of ways. We think of rulers. We read in Isaiah 49, verse 23, that kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. We read elsewhere in the book of Judges that the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. Rulers were identified as being fathers and mothers to the nation. The prophets of God were seen likewise. Elisha cried to Elijah the prophet, my father, my father. King Jehoram, when he addressed Elisha, used the same term, my father. Soul winners haven't received the same title. Paul said to the Corinthians, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. In other words, Paul was used as a means of bringing the message of redemption to them. They were converted through his ministry. He was a spiritual father to them. The Apostle John wrote to the church, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And he's thinking of more than just his own biological children. He's thinking of his children of faith. What about elders in the church? We add to that the text that speak of honoring those who bear the title. Paul says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. The elder women as mothers. In fact, he goes on to say that let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Peter says, honor the king. Thus father and mother, and the duty of giving honor to them, is much more wide than just the relationship between children and their parents. The compilers of the Westminster Catechism saw that clearly. This is a commandment that regulates our behavior to all legitimate earthly authority. That includes the authority of the state, where we respect and obey our rulers and the laws that they enact, so far as they do not call upon us to disobey the Lord. It refers to the authority within the church, where we obey them that have the rule over us and submit ourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. This commandment directs us how we are to react to God's authority over us. Ye are children of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 14 verse 1. The Savior instructed his disciples to pray to God as our Father. John said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. This commandment means that all men then should honor the Lord because he created them. Christians especially should honor the Lord because he saved them. This is the full extent of this commandment of honoring thy father and thy mother. God has ordered all of human society on the basis of legitimate authority, which we are to acknowledge and respect out of reverence to him. honour thy father and mother. Now we see within this text then two sets of duties. The duties of children and the duties of parents. And I'd like to look at the duties of children just for a moment or two. This idea of honouring father and mother. And to see just what that entails. The first thing that it suggests to us is something of respect. Foundational to our honouring of our parents is to give them the respect that they are due, both privately and publicly. Now, respect is an attitude and not necessarily a silent one. It involves our attentiveness when parents speak, a listening to them, a discerning of their wisdom and the insights that they have to offer, listening to their instructions about life. God calls for us to honour our father and mother, to respect them. And when we do that, we receive instruction from them with a consciousness that our parents are a gift of God to us. Now that does not mean that when parents speak that they speak without error. Nor does it mean that they'll always be correct about in their assessments of life situations. But it does mean that in God's wisdom and providence, in the design of your life, He has entrusted you to your parents, that they might be instruments for shaping your character and your future. Now I know the objection will come up, oh, you don't know my parents. Well, even when parents are less than respectable, we are still called upon to honour them. We don't have to be like them, but we can still honour them by the way that we speak to them, and the way that we listen to them, and the way that we speak about them to others. And as we grow older, that respect can be seen in the seeking of their counsel, in important decisions, and in our appreciation of them. And so those that would say, you don't know my parents, I would say this, I know of few, indeed, of hardly any, that are parents that set out to deliberately spoil or to ruin their children's lives. Yes, they will make mistakes, but they will be genuine mistakes, made with the best intentions at that time and with the best understanding that they had. I know of no parent that sets out to ruin their children's lives. So when we come to respect our parents, we must appreciate their efforts and appreciate their sacrifice. I was reading just a few weeks back in preparation for this message that the Australian government reckons that it costs approximately $500,000 to raise a child from birth to maturity. $500,000 to raise a child. There's sacrifice involved. Someone gave a definition of a father as someone who carries pictures in his wallet where he once used to carry money. And I can appreciate that. We appreciate their effort. And we appreciate their sacrifice. And we heed their advice, realizing that their guidance can be valuable because they are experienced travelers on the road of life. They have been there and done that, and they've bought the t-shirt and worn it out. They've made mistakes that they can pass on the lessons from so that we don't have to fall into the same pitfalls. Think about it. How far would society go, or how well would it function if every generation had to start over learning how to live? I remember a time in my own life when I, as a young teenager, was receiving instruction from my parents about a certain matter, and I responded something like this: I appreciate the advice, but I'm going to learn by my own mistakes. What a stupid thing to say. Why learn from my own mistakes when it's much less painful to learn from other people's? Here's what Proverbs chapter 4 verse 1 says: Hear, ye children, hear what the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. There's nothing new under the sun, Scripture tells us. I know that when young people see the world and they think that it's new just for them, and these things that our parents are holding us back from, they don't really know what it's all about. That's not the case. We have seen it all, or most of it, or enough of it to know the difference in the right and the wrong. And it's an incalculable privilege for children to have fathers and mothers who teach them the Word of God. And the proper response to that is to honor them by giving them that due respect, by our obedience, our attention to their ministry toward us, to honor the father and mother. It means to give them respect. It means to give them obedience. That's what Paul said when he was enlarging upon that commandment there in Ephesians 6. He said, children, obey your parents. Do what they say. Do it gladly. Do it willfully. Do it pleasantly. Do it immediately. Obey your parents. As long as you're under their roof, you're subject to their authority. Since you're dependent upon them for your food and your clothing, your shelter, they have a right to call the shots. They're the first line of instruction. And honoring them calls for obedience to their authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Our obedience is a recognition that God has given them authority in the home, and we submit to it in the Lord, or for the Lord's sake. And you know what way we think when we hear this commandment, children, obey your parents in the Lord? Our mind goes into overdrive and we come up with something like this. What if my parents tell me to do something that's wrong? Yes, that's the exception. Our obedience to our parents is topped only by our obedience to God. So if they're asking you to do something that's against God's law, then you have the right to refuse. But let me ask this question. How often do parents, with all of their faults and failings, even those that are pretty lousy at the job of parenting, how often do they ever instruct their children to do something that's wrong? To give them a gun and send them out to shoot some? To teach them how to pickpocket or break into houses? They don't do that. So our objection, well, what if our parents ask us to do something that's wrong? You mean, what if our parents ask us to do something that we don't want to do? We are to obey. Provided it's not breaking the commandments of God, we are to obey. Our honoring of father and mother is seen in our respect to them and our obedience of them, and our care of them. So while younger children demonstrate the honoring of their parents by helping out around the home, offering to assist in the workload of the household. As we grow older, the demonstrating of that honour then shifts its focus onto caring for our parents, instead of looking to parents for nurturing. Grown children now have the opportunity of caring for parents as they mature in years. And that could be something as simple as paying attention to them, calling upon them, visiting them. The way that we treat our parents will likely be the way that our children will treat us as we grow older. I'm reminded of the fairy tale that was written by one of Grimm's fairy tales. I'll tell you a little of it. The story is told of a little old man whose eyes blinked and his hands trembled while he ate. And he clattered the silverware, distressingly so, missing his mouth with the spoon more often than not, dribbling the last bit of his food upon the tablecloth. Now he lived with his married son, having nowhere else to live. But his son's wife was a modern young woman who knew that in-laws should not be tolerated in a woman's home. "I can't have this," she said. "It interferes with a woman's right to happiness." So she and her husband took the little old man, gently but firmly, by the arm and led him to the corner of the kitchen. And there he sat upon a stool, and they gave him his food, what there was of it. They gave it to him in an earthenware bowl, and from then on he always sat in the corner, blinking at the table with wistful eyes. One day his hands trembled rather more than usual, and the earthenware bowl fell to the ground and broke. "If you're going to eat like a pig," she said, "we'll feed you like a pig. You must eat out of a trough." And they made him a little wooden trough from which he ate his meals. Now the couple had a 4-year-old son, of whom they were very fond. And one supper time, the young man noticed his son playing intently with some pieces of wood and asked him what he's doing. He said, "I'm making a trough to feed you and Mama from when you get old." The man and his wife looked at each other for a while. They cried a little. They went to the corner and took the little old man by the arm and laid him back to the table and sat him in a comfortable chair and gave him his food on a plate. And from then on, no one ever scolded when he clattered or spilled or broke things. How we treat our parents will perhaps be how we are treated when we are old. Our honouring of parents is seen in our respect and in our obedience and in our care for them. But there's a second set of duties that stem from this commandment. Not just the duties of children, but the duties of parents. This commandment speaks to parents just as much as it speaks to children. And it's certainly not a club to wave above their head demanding total submission. It's the Lord that has spoken. It's the Lord that calls for obedience and honour towards parents. And with that, the duty of parents then to be worthy of honour. And again, I would stress that this is not a stretching of the meaning of the commandment. This is a commandment that is addressed to children and not to parents, some would say. So why mention the duties of parents? Because that's what the inspired commentary does on this commandment. Paul begins, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long in the earth." And then he goes on, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here's the Holy Spirit's commentary on the fifth commandment. Duties of children towards parents. Duties of parents towards children. Parents are to be more than just the biological producers of children. They are that, of course. But there's much more involved in the terms of father and mother than just reproducing children. As parents, we are to be examples of godliness in our home. And I'm more and more convinced that our children listen to our lives more than they listen to our lectures. Especially if we preach Christianity but practice hypocrisy. They'll not be inclined to honour us or indeed to honour the Lord if that's the case. Being an example of godliness, we know that it doesn't imply perfection. Because even godly parents are sinners. But it does mean that we seek to walk in the Spirit. Growing in the expression of the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. That evidence of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We should be examples of these things. Fathers are to reflect the fatherhood of God. And failure to do so is destructive for our children. It warps the message of the gospel. Fathers are meant to be a representation of God to His children. How severe the judgment will be upon those whose representation of the fatherhood of God is nothing less than a vicious caricature of God, that make their children loathe the very mention or thought of another father. Fathers are to reflect God. Mothers are to reflect the role and the rule of the church. To rear their children as the church disciples its followers. Galatians 4 and verse 26 speaks of the church, the mother of us all. If mothers fulfill this role, they'll not only bear children, but they will care for them. They will teach them and instruct them and point them to Christ. Again, not just by their words, but by their evident love for the Savior and their submission to Him. Parents are to instruct their children. The teaching of children is the primary duty of the parent, not of the state, not of the church. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, Moses makes this clear. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Teach them diligently unto thy children. That's the fundamental duty of every parent. We are to make sure that our children are under the influence of the Word of God, that they learn its truth, that they memorize its very words, and that we demonstrate to them by our lives what it is to know and love and obey the Lord. Do you know what the great commendation that the Lord made concerning Abraham? He said, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Genesis 18, verse 19. God intends that parents spend time with their children, teaching them his word and his ways. Moses speaks of sitting down with them, walking with them, talking with them. That surely includes then a commitment to a local church that preaches the gospel. It includes times of family worship, of Bible reading and prayer. It means using the opportunities that God supplies us with to teach our children about the ways of God. This isn't something that's nice to do, or to do if we're so inclined. It's a responsibility upon parents, especially upon fathers. And we cannot teach our children without spending time with them. That might mean rearranging our work commitments or our leisure activities so that we have time to spend with them. We do so much to prepare our children educationally and culturally. We do all the things that are necessary to make that possible. But we must not overlook what is our primary goal, to see our children come to the greatest knowledge that we can attain upon earth, the knowledge of Christ the Savior. For such a knowledge is eternal life. No parent can be content, no Christian parent can be content to see their children well educated, with good jobs and secure futures, and be strangers to the gospel of grace. We cannot console ourselves that they're doing well in life if they are neglecting the highest good. And what the Apostle John said about his spiritual children, I know that it falls upon the heart of every Christian parent to say the same, that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now obviously this is addressed to Christian parents. And I have no doubt that there are unsaved parents that are good parents, that do the best for their children according to the light and the knowledge that they have. But in order to be the best of parents, we must be Christian parents. Because the teaching that they need the most is that concerning God and the Savior. The first duty of parents is to instruct them, and then to provide for them. We read in 2 Corinthians 12:14, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. There's a responsibility to provide for them materially. That's not the state's role. Now, that's not to say the state should be indifferent to the needs of those that are poor. Communism would make children the possession of the state. We're not advocating that at all. Christianity makes children the treasure of their parents. And it gives to the parents the responsibility of providing for them, of nurturing them, of feeding them, of caring for them. Nurture goes beyond just material provision. It speaks of emotional and moral and spiritual provision. We seek to provide the best possible homes for our children. And that's got nothing to do with wealth or luxury. Some of the worst homes the children live in can be luxurious palaces. Some of the best homes can be those with very little of the world's wealth. We need to get away from this thought that our children need things to make them happy. We provide for them, for the things that they have need of, in the same way that our Heavenly Father doesn't supply our grades, but our needs, the things we have need of. The duties of parents include instructing children, providing for them, and disciplining them. We are to establish biblical standards and appropriate sanctions for the breach of those standards. And I believe that this is vital. God has ordained parents to be parents. It breaks my heart to see those who speak of their children and say, I'm just like an older brother or an older sister to them. We're so close, we're like sisters. You're not supposed to be a sibling. You're supposed to be a parent. You're there to represent God and His law. You have to have spiritual wisdom and courage and faith to establish the standards by which they must live and administer the necessary discipline. We are to avoid the sin of Eli. Eli was a godly man, but he did nothing to restrain the wickedness of his sons. He failed to observe the standards of godliness and discipline that the Scriptures demanded for the family. And when he did come to plead with them and call upon them to desist from the worst of their vices, it was a case of too little and too late. His sons ignored his pleading. They continued to mock the Lord. And Eli should have visited upon them the full rigor of the law. He was their father and their judge, but he did nothing. And the results were disastrous. And his failure to discipline them ended up damning his sons. It was a terrible price to pay for neglecting godly standards. As Christians, we dare not adopt Eli's method of child rearing. We cannot afford to be swayed by human opinion our current conventions. What we need to do is stand by faith on the Word of God, to rule our homes by that Word, to teach our children the truth of both the law and the gospel, what it is to respect both divine and human authority, teach them respect for God's Word, for God's name, for God's day, for God's worship. And when that is right, they will respect human authority also when it's rightly administered. The administration of chastisement must be as our Heavenly Father does it. He chastises in love and afflicts in faithfulness. And as God has treated us, so should we treat our children. We don't chastise just for the sake of it, but to correct the error and to promote the good. I think it was Martin Luther of whom it was said that he was commenting on the proverb that to spur the rod was to spoil the child. He said, yes, that's right. But keep an apple beside the rod and give it to them when they're good. A promoting of righteousness. And I have no doubt when we look at these responsibilities, both as children towards parents and as parents towards children, it weighs heavy upon us that we feel a deep sense of failure. Who is sufficient for these things? Who can meet the standards that have been set before us in these commandments? How can we as children rightly and dutifully honour and obey our parents as a way that's pleasing to the Lord? How can we as parents reflect the glory and grace and goodness of God to our children when we fail and falter so often? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through Him alone. He was the only perfect child, and He's able to provide a righteousness for children to obey their parents. And as our Creator and Sustainer, He's the only faithful parent. He is our model and the provider of every grace that we need. Everything we require in life found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a promised blessing for this commandment. that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Ellicott remarks in his commentary that this promise was understood in two different ways. That it was taken as a guarantee of national permanence for the children of Israel in the land of promise. That the nation would be permanent as long as parental respect and obedience was practiced. And then understood secondly, in the more simple and literal sense, that obedient children shall, as a general rule, receive the blessings of a long and blessed life. Paul calls it the first commandment with promise, the foremost promise. God attaching a promise to a commandment. Now, the world may not set much stock upon honoring parents, but God does. And he promises to richly bless those who do so. And honoring our parents is a major factor in a long and happy life, as the Lord would give it. But you know, there's something better than even a long life upon the face of this earth. And it's eternal life. And to that end, no amount of respect for parents or obeying any other law of society can ever merit that life. The honour that yields the fruit of eternal life is one that must be directed towards our Heavenly Father. And no man can honour him who does not receive his Son as Saviour and Lord. The Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." Our ultimate responsibility is to recognize and to respect the most fundamental of all authority over us, God's authority. Honoring our parents will bring about a long life and happy results, but honoring God and receiving His Son brings everlasting life and eternal bliss. And we know that that is the desire of every Christian parent for their children. Not just long life upon the earth, but everlasting life in heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, do tremble at the sound of thy word, at the hearing of thy commandments, upon our recognition that we have fallen far short of this glorious divine standard, that we have failed to keep the law of God. We recognize, even in this fifth commandment, the duties of children towards parents and parents towards children. And we find our hearts smitten within us. We have failed to keep this law. We have not shown that due respect, nor obedience, nor care for those in authority over us. Neither have we instructed or provided for or cared for those that are under our care. We have not done it perfect. But we thank thee, O God, that thou art perfect, and that thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was perfect in all of his ways, that he kept the law of God that we have broken, that he's fulfilled every command that we have fallen short of. We come to thee again in our Saviour's name and ask for thy blessing to be our portion this day, that we might know not only that long and blessed life upon the face of this earth, but that everlasting life and joy of heaven. Oh, that it might be ours through that faith in thy Son. And we do pray as parents for our children, that they would come to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would humbly and in faith walk before thee all of their days, that we might not be witnesses to a life of sin and rebellion toward parent and toward God, And oh, that we might walk humbly before thee and be able to say with Caleb of old that we have followed the Lord fully. Oh, that we might follow thee all of our days and throughout all of our ways, and to honour thee, our God and Saviour. Do part us now with thy blessing. We do ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.